We're going to be looking this morning at 1 Peter, and that screen tells you that we're going to be looking at a lot more than we're actually going to look at today. You know, it's one thing to look at it in the middle of the week and think about how you're going to work with a passage, and it's another thing to get to the end of the week and realize you probably have two or three sermons in that one passage. So we're actually going to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 to 19. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says to the church, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this, your word given to us through the Apostle Peter. May we hear what you are saying to each of us as individuals today, and may we respond in faith and action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Max Lucado tells a story about a parakeet named Chippy. And Chippy was peacefully perched in his cage. And Chippy's owner decided it was time to clean the cage and used a vacuum cleaner to do it. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and just stuck the hose in the cage. And Chippy was doing just fine until the phone rang. And the owner looked away. She had barely said hello when she heard that sound that you hear in a vacuum hose when something too big has gone through the hose. And the bird owner looks down, and the parakeet is no longer in the cage. She puts down the phone, turns off the vacuum, and she opens the bag to find Chippy, the parakeet, stunned but alive. But now Chippy was covered with dust and dirt and soot, so she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was now soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Chippy never knew what hit him. Now, at the beginning of this past week, when we were driving back from Sealands Grove, Christy said, "Why don't we take a left here in Evendale and go down the Kellerville Road and Swartz Valley and take a look?" Sounded like a pretty good idea. And I bet many of you have done this over the last few weeks, if you don't live down there already. And it is an impressive sight to see. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming. Buildings have been flattened. Roofs have been torn off of houses. Huge trees have been uprooted, much like the ones that Judy just described to us. But the image that stands out in my mind is that ridge that sits behind Stony Run Church, where it looks like a giant spinning blade descended from the sky and took the tops off of all the trees. And if you look at the size of the trees, you've got to believe that they were there a long, long time. Now, I know that Dennis's tree farm is right behind Stony Run Church. What I don't know is if that ridge is his or not. No, it's not. But what I do know is that he lost a lot of trees on his tree farm. And years of work was destroyed in just a few moments by this tornado that touched down. It created a huge mess. And as Matthew and Dennis get further and further into that property, they find more and more damage, trees and equipment. And he told me right after it happened that had he known that this storm was coming, it would have been a much better situation for him to go in there and just cut down all the trees rather than deal with the chaos that was left by that storm. And you know, that's the way with storms and the way with suffering that comes into our lives. If we knew it was coming, we could prepare for it. But we're almost always surprised when troubles come. And over the last few weeks, I've been encouraging you to get out of the pen, out of the sheep pen, and out into the pasture where abundant life takes place. Follow your shepherd out into the pasture. For those of you who have not been here over the last few weeks, we've been talking about stepping out in faith as disciples, knowing that true discipleship will cost us something. It can mean giving up things that are very important to us. It can mean giving up time. It can mean giving up resources. It can mean giving up preferences. And it can also mean taking some pretty big risks in life. When sheep are in the sheep pen, they are largely protected from a lot of things. But you know, the food isn't in the pen. They have to get out to the pasture to eat. But the pasture is where all the risks and all the dangers are. But you know what sheep have? Sheep have a shepherd. And the shepherd leads us to where we need to be, even though we may not know where that is. We may not know where we are going. And we may not know how we are going to get there and get through some of the challenges that we are going to face in the pasture. Every single one of us has been richly gifted with time, with talent, with resources. And we know that we are not to hoard any of these things. We are to give them and give them willingly. As disciples, we are to be good stewards and trust God to provide for us each and every day. We trust Him to provide today. We trust Him to provide tomorrow. We trust Him to provide the day after that. Trusting God can't just happen when things are going well for us. Trusting God can't just happen when we're being treated with respect by the people around us. It is trusting God during the hard times that marks you as a disciple. And Peter tells us today that if you are a disciple, you are going to face trials and you are going to suffer. That is a mark of discipleship. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. When your faith moves from being a philosophy of faith, a way of thinking, into action in response to God's will. Or to put it another way, when you move from the pen to the pasture, you will be exposed to suffering and you will be exposed to persecution. And Peter says, don't be surprised by it. It comes with the territory of being a disciple. It comes with the territory of living life in the pasture. For the believer, suffering is the norm, not the exception. And just as Peter is not talking about a philosophical faith, a way of thinking, he's talking about a faith lived out. He's not talking here about feelings of suffering or feelings of sadness or depression. When he refers to the fiery trial, he may in fact be talking about what the Emperor Nero was doing to Christians at this very time. The Emperor Nero was taking Christians, covering them in wax, hanging them on poles, and setting them on fire in order to light his gardens at night so he could see. And you know, the early Christians were likely living in fear that they would be next, that this is the kind of persecution they would face. And notice that Peter doesn't say here, don't worry about it, that won't happen to you. Instead, he says, don't be surprised when it does happen to you. The faithful will be met with extreme trials. But, Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says, but rejoice. You followed your shepherd away from your pen, and you're now in the open where you will be faced with intense trials. But rejoice when you share in the suffering of your Savior. Jesus laid down his life for your salvation. Jesus' suffering was required to accomplish that task of your salvation. And only through his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, have you been set free, have you been led from the pen to experience that abundant life, life to the fullest. And as a disciple, you follow the pattern set by him, and you let go of all those things that might give you an earthly advantage. You drop them from your hands, because if your hands are full of the things that protect you, if you fill your hands up with the things that you want to do rather than God is leading you to do, there's something you can't do. Your hands are full. You can't take the hand of your shepherd offered to you that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter tells us all of this is just a brief prelude to the glory that will be experienced at his return. But I think Peter also says there's something happening here that is very present and not something that you have to look forward to, but is happening right now. His glory is also revealed in your life and in your witness as you grow in faithfulness by the power of God's Word. To be changed by the Word into a disciple in which God's glory is revealed is going to require discipline on your part. You must be in Scripture every day. You must pray and you must fellowship with other believers. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So Peter says, you know what? Maybe you won't ever face a fiery trial. You need to rejoice if you're insulted for the name of Christ. People say bad things about you because of your faith. You need to rejoice in that. You are not going to be insulted for the name of Christ unless the Spirit of God rests on you. The Holy Spirit is doing something mighty in your life when others insult you for your faith. And life in the Spirit means that you don't face those insults and persecution alone. God is with you. The Great Shepherd holds your hand, and the Great Shepherd empowers you. But we have to distinguish between suffering for Christ and suffering for just generally being an unpleasant person. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Suffering the effects of your own sin is not suffering because you are a disciple. You know, maybe you haven't killed anybody. Maybe you haven't even stolen anything. But Peter says, even if you've just meddled in someone else's business, you deserve any suffering that you get for that. You've brought it on yourself. But what does Peter say here? Let none of you suffer for these things. In other words, Peter says, don't do any of that stuff. Don't meddle in other people's business. Don't steal. Don't be angry. We are to do nothing that would justify us being punished, whether as criminals or in other ways. Disciples make a clear break from sin. We're not to gossip or spread stories about things we have nothing to do with. And when we do these things, we are going right back into that pen again, where we feel like we can take care of ourselves and the world revolves around us rather than our shepherd. When we suffer, Peter tells us, it should be for bringing glory to God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. A disciple always confesses Christ, even if it brings adversity, even if it brings insults, even if it brings persecution. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter says, we are saved with difficulty, or scarcely saved in some translations, which means this. It means salvation comes with a cost. It costs the life of God's Son. But for us as disciples, there is a cost to us as well. It is the cost of putting to death the life of sin and all those things that would keep us from growing in relationship with our shepherd. We must get rid of all the idols in our lives, all the things that stand in the way of God. And Peter says judgment begins right here in this house. In the time of Ezekiel, when idolatry was being committed by many of God's people, the Lord sent a team of angels to carry out judgment, to purify His people. And from Ezekiel it says, the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So the angels began with the elders who were serving in the sanctuary. Disciples should sigh, and we should groan over all the abominations in our lives, those things that keep us from living out a committed relationship to Jesus Christ, our Savior. For the unsaved, this judgment is punishment. It is condemnation. It is death. But for the believer, Peter tells us, this judgment is purifying. This suffering that we go through for the sake of Jesus Christ refines us. Earlier in this letter, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us that our hardships are discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Suffering as a disciple is for your benefit. It proves that you are a child of God, and it requires perseverance on your part. And you persevere by trusting the will of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You actually have a choice in the matter at this point. When you are faced with suffering, you can do one of two things. You can retreat to your pen. You can hide in it, and you can try to protect yourself from it. You can build around you a wall of idols, a wall of resources, a wall of people and things that you put in the place of God to try to protect you from suffering. Or you can stay right out there in the pasture, holding on to your shepherd's hand, trusting in His will, trusting that your suffering, any suffering that you go through, is in accordance with His will. C.S. Lewis was asked why the faithful suffer, and this was his response. They're the only ones who can take it. God is in control. He is faithful to His promises, and He loves you. He will strengthen you. He will hold you up. He will bless you in the midst of trials and suffering. Your suffering will be used for your own good or to bring faith to other people. And faith is trusting God's Word. Faith is believing God's Word. Faith is knowing that God's Word to you is true. Discipleship is acting on that. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to Him, and this is important, while doing good. You don't get to sit back and suffer by yourself. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you've been charged with serving God by sharing the good news and by serving other people. Now, earlier today, we heard about the ascension. And as the disciples watched Jesus lifted up into the sky, they kept looking. They stood there and they were looking, and they're interrupted by two angels. And the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." And the disciples went back to Jerusalem to do two things: to continually worship God and to get to the work given to them. And you know, all but one of them died for that work. All but one of them died for that work that they were charged with. Over the last few weeks, I've shared that the elders and I have been working on a vision of what this church can be and how all here can contribute. And I've been very excited over the last 2 weeks by the fact that some of you have actually come to me and said, "Here's what I think I can do." Or asked the question, "What can I do?" And I'm excited because this is before we've actually started to ask you to do anything. We all need to continue to pray about what God is asking each of us to do with the gifts that we have been given. We've been given the gifts of time, talent, and resources. And we've been given different gifts. And we are to give as each of us has been given too. Discipleship is more than just talk. And discipleship is never easy. Peter tells us, the more that you serve, the more that you grow as a disciple, the more you will suffer. But the more we suffer for our faith, the more we are successfully walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the more we are successfully living in relationship with Him, the more we are successfully leaving all those idols and all those things that would hold us back behind. When your neighbors and your coworkers and others around you become offended by your faith rather than your personality flaws or your sins, then you're doing it right. When the community can look at this church in this place and know that we are a people that search Scripture together, that we are a people that pray together, that we are a people that worship together, we are a people who live together, and we are a people who suffer together, then we will be transformational people. It will go out into this community. We will transform lives. So my encouragement to you today from Peter is to stand firm in the face of suffering. Be faithful when you are suffering. Keep your hearts and minds stayed on your shepherd, who is your only true refuge. Amen.